Heavenly Father, you have delivered us from the turmoil, the busyness that is life during this time of the year, and you have placed us in your house. We pray that you would help us now to focus on you. Grant that we might sing your praise with pure joy from true hearts. And then also that we might open our ears to hear, to learn from you, about you, and to have thereby our faith in Jesus, our Savior, strengthened. Visit us in this service. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Liturgy this morning, we follow the order of service printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come among us with great might. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the Sunday before Christmas, is found in the book of Micah, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 2nd verse. If you take one single prophecy concerning the Messiah by itself, it might be a bit vague or unclear, and yet, startlingly so, when you take all of them together, we were given in the Old Testament a precise picture of the Savior that would be sent. In this reading, we're told even exactly where he would be born. Truly, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 5th verse. As noted in the bulletin introduction, this reading takes a bit of thought and concentration to work your way through it to understand its message, but the effort is well worth the result. Hebrews, as a book, He's masterful at tying the Old Testament to the New, explaining the things that we see in the Old Testament in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we recognize that all those sacrifices, all those ceremonial rules and regulations pointed ahead to Jesus, and the coming of Jesus, therefore, made those things obsolete, for the thing to which they had been pointing had arrived. We read Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts filled with faith, joy, and confidence, we confess together the Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Lord enters in. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you who have Christ and therefore can lack nothing. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, we miss the significant events in our lives, those important, pivotal, life-changing moments, because they arrive so gently, most often so softly, so unobtrusively, without fanfare or introduction. The sameness of our day-to-day lives makes the import of these pivotal moments almost undetectable to us. And it's usually only after time has passed that we come to see that that was a pivotal moment. Once it's passed and gone, and we see the results. You go to just another gathering of friends, and there you meet the person that God has ordained for you and will walk by your side for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. You're just a poor man struggling to keep your family fed, and then one day you're shooting at some food, and up to the ground comes a bubbling crude. And half of you have no idea what I'm talking about. The problem, in part, is because we don't tend to live in the moment. We don't tend to focus on the here and now. We tend, as human beings, even Christians, we tend to look forward always to what's next, what's coming. And the result, of course, is that we, of course, tend to miss the here and now because we're too busy looking at or looking forward to what's coming next. Our text for this morning tells of a time when two individuals, a man and a woman, were suddenly confronted with one of those moments, one of those earth-shattering, everything now is different moments. And we're going to study their reaction, because the two had very different reactions. And we want to first study them so that we can understand which one was wrong, which one was right, and learn from them. Our study this morning is found in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse, and then selected verses thereafter. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." Continuing in verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So far, the very words of our God, these words given to mankind through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we remind each other of this fact before we study these words, because it is only in understanding that can we recognize the full importance and authority of these words. And so in preparation to hear and study them, we pray, sanctify us through your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text first introduced us to a man named Zechariah, a devout man who is, we join him, faithfully serving in God's temple. For a couple of thousand years, men had been doing exactly what Zechariah was doing. Over and over and over again, they offered the prescribed sacrifices as God told them to. They burnt the incense as God told them to. They replaced the bread on the designated table as God had told them to, over and over. It's inconceivable then when you think, when you project yourself into their shoes, when you think in terms of what was going on, what had always been going on, it's inconceivable that for many, maybe most, all maybe even, inconceivable to imagine that these things had not become thoughtless, rote, something that they did over and over again just because. That's how they'd always done it. That's how their forefathers had done it, and theirs before them, and theirs before them. For not just centuries, but for thousands of years. Men just like Zechariah going about their prescribed duties. Now think of it this way. Hopefully you'll be able to spend time with family and friends. Maybe you have people coming. So you're preparing. You're cleaning, cooking, all the things that need to be done, all the things that our wives do. Imagine, though, that you do all this preparation, and then they call and say, well, they can't come today, but maybe tomorrow. And they can't come tomorrow, but maybe the next day, and then the next week. And then over and over and over, year after year after year, you do the same thing, you prepare, and your guest doesn't arrive. That's what was going on here. All of these things were designated, were designed, were established by God to point ahead to the coming of that guest, the promised Messiah. And so they were going about these over and over, but he hasn't been coming. Thousands of years. They were doing the same things ever since that first tabernacle was erected in the desert, the wilderness of Sinai. Still no guest. Because of the sameness of what he was doing, Zechariah failed to fully appreciate both the irony and the importance of the moment. The importance of the moment was this. This event was it. This was the culmination, the focal point of all of history. All of his ancestors had been doing what they were doing in preparation for, pointing ahead to this event. And then when it came, Zechariah missed it. And he reacted badly. the earth-shattering, civilization-altering, too-good-to-be-true, this-changes-everything moment arrived at this precise instant. This is the event where God first announced that he was now fulfilling, finally, the promise that had been made already back at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. The moment had arrived. So that's the importance of the moment. But what Zechariah also missed was the great irony. The irony of this was, first, that this announcement of the establishment, the fulfillment, the beginning of the new covenant was announced to human beings in the setting of the old. Now, we heard about that in our reading from the book of Hebrews. Here's an Old Testament priest offering the sacrifices, burning the incense, doing what he always had done. And in that place, to that man, God said, I have set in motion the fulfillment, the culmination, the focus of all of these things that you're doing. And ironically enough, by doing that, I'm making obsolete everything that you're doing. All these things pointed ahead. And the ahead had just arrived. That's the first irony, and Zechariah evidently missed it. Yet there was another bit of irony here. Note what exactly the reaction was of this righteous man, described in God's word as a righteous man. This man who was still looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. This man who had dedicated his life to all of the things that pointed ahead to this event. The irony is, when the event came, he missed it. And it's puzzling until you come to understand again how human beings are made. We tend to miss the moment. Everything he'd been doing his whole life as a priest before God was leading up to this moment. And then here comes an angel of God, the archangel Gabriel, and he says, the time has arrived. And you and your wife are going to have a son, and he's the forerunner of the fulfillment of everything that you've been doing. Why didn't Zechariah, upon hearing this news, simply leap for joy? Why is it that he couldn't run out and tell everyone all that we've been preparing for, all of our ancestors? It's here. The moment has arrived. I've just been told it by the archangel of God. Human beings miss the moment. But there's another reason, isn't there? It's because human beings tend to believe in promises, in good things that happen to others. But we have a harder time when we're involved for a couple of different reasons. Is this you? It is. If you stop and think about it, it's me, it's you. We do the same thing. And we do it especially in connection with the greatest good news, the greatest too good to be true news that's been delivered to each one of us. Do you find it easy to agree that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not charging their sins to them? Sure. Do you find it as easy, as comfortable, to recognize that God was in Christ reconciling me to himself, not charging my sins to my account? See, when the promises and when the good things happen to others, well, then we can see that, we can accept it, and we're, in a certain perverse sort of way, comfortable with that. But when it applies to me, it's a different story often. It's harder. It is then too good to be true. So I don't have a problem with saying God loves sinners, But it's more difficult to really come to grips with, terms with the fact that God loved me. I don't have as much problem with saying that God forgave the sins of others as much as I have with God forgave my sin of, and then be specific. Put that sin that's troubling you into that sentence. God forgave my sin of bad thoughts, bad actions, bad words. Name a commandment. Put it in there. But you see, if we're going to believe that God forgave sinners, that God loved sinners, and not that God loved me, well, if the former is true, the latter has to be true. In other words, if it is true, as I believe, that God loves sinners, then it must also be true that God loved me. Zechariah believed that God would send a Savior, but that confidence of his was shattered the moment he became involved, the moment he entered into the picture, because it's so easy when they're abstract, the promises, and apply to others, and in the future, and someday. But then suddenly Zechariah was involved, and he had all kinds of trouble. The first problem he had was his reason. The reason that Zechariah had trouble was he was an old man. His wife was an old woman, well past the age of having children. Now to us that sounds sort of reasonable. His question doesn't sound unreasonable in that context. And yet look at it this way. Zechariah would not be alive. He would not have been able to do what he did on earth had not God already done this with another. Zechariah knew full well of his ancestor Abraham. God had done the exact same thing with Abraham. God told Abraham and Sarah in their old age, well past the time when they could have children, that they would have a son. So this son was going to be special. In fact, Abraham, you remember, and Sarah tried to fulfill God's promise for him by using humanly possible means. In other words, Sarah said, here's my maid Hagar, take her and have a baby. Man tried to get things done. And you're seeing the results of that in the Middle East today, still. God said, that's not my plan. My plan is not normal. My plan, in your way of thinking, my plan isn't man doing. And so just to show you this in a very real way, I'm going to have Sarah bear a son long after she is able to, humanly speaking, have children. So Zechariah knew this, and therefore what the angel was telling him, he knew to be true. It had to be true, his very existence again, since he was a descendant of that man who could no longer have children. God had already done this, so what God was telling him here through the angel had already happened. So you sum this up, put it in a different context, and you find this. Zechariah believed that the promise would one day be fulfilled. He believed that he was talking to the archangel of God. He believed that a similar old age birth had taken place. His problem came, his doubt came, when he himself was involved in the process. When these things were not happening to others, but to him. So with this as our background, Zechariah poses his question to the angel, the archangel Gabriel. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Gabriel is not gentle with his reply, is he? We miss much in God's word because it is read instead of heard. I have no doubt that if we could hear Gabriel's response, it would be much more to us than it is even now. Gabriel's answer must have been filled with indignation that a sinful, fallible human being living here in this wretched mess that is called earth, this sin-broken world, that this sinful man would doubt the word of the archangel of God. And his response indicates that. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You know the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the standard we want, because the angels do not hesitate. They don't question God's word or will. They don't challenge his commands to them. God says, he does. And so Gabriel recognized that it wasn't Gabriel that Zechariah was questioning. It was God who sent him. And his pronouncement was that because he had doubted, because he did not believe the word of God sent through his messenger, he would not be able to speak until those things were fulfilled that he had prophesied. And they would be fulfilled. So no matter how predictable, no matter how reasonable from our perspective was Zechariah's question, the archangel condemned him. But understand something about both the question and the condemnation. He wasn't condemned for the question itself. He was condemned for the heart of the question. His question wasn't asked in the sense of, that's great, that's amazing, tell me how this is going to happen, because obviously I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman, so when this happens, tell me how it's going to happen. His question, the heart of his question, was doubt. No, that can't be. I'm an old man. Now compare that to the announcement, the next announcement. This same archangel goes to Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, Savior of the world. Now, if, from our perspective again, Zechariah was right to have a question, that doubt should have been magnified tenfold in Mary. How? Why? Because what the angel prophesied, foretold to Zechariah, had already happened. Somebody had already, in their old age, given birth to a child. But with Mary, no human being had ever given birth to a child as a virgin. And no human being had ever given birth to that which was the Son of God and Savior of the world. So doubly so could she have, from our perspective, the way we are, should she have doubted. So Mary then asked her question of Gabriel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Understand the question again, and more importantly, the heart of the question. Her question indicated, this is going to be. How? And you notice that Gabriel tells us, his reply informs us of the heart of Mary. The heart behind her question. Her faith. He's very gentle with her. He condescends to explain to her exactly how this is going to happen, because it never had, but it was going to. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And then he concludes with these words, for nothing will be impossible with God. No rebuke, no condemnation, no divine penalty. Different from with Zechariah. Why? Because Mary's heart, again, indicated by her last sentence in our text, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Here's a great lesson for us, because this is the heart that we want. This is the heart that we pray this morning and always that God would instill and create in us. We will have questions as we go through life, because we're not capable of grasping God's master plan and how we fit into that plan. So the questions themselves aren't the problem. The problem, again, is the heart of our questions. We want hearts like Mary that trust God's promise, even though we can't see how they could possibly be true. Hearts that say, I trust you, God, even though I don't understand how your promise can be true in my life, that if I just seek your kingdom and your righteousness, you will provide all of my earthly bodily needs. Because that doesn't seem to be the way things work. My idea is that if I'm going to be blessed by you, then I have to earn that blessing by doing. We don't see, and therefore we question, how can it be that parents can bring an infant to the baptismal font, and that there God can, through the Word of God connected with simple water, work saving faith in that child that can't even speak. And yet when we ask how, we want to do it with a heart that doesn't question the so, the this is, I just don't really understand how that can be. Nothing sinful about the question of when we come to your table at the Lord's Supper, I don't understand how we can be receiving your true body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine, heavenly, miraculously. I don't really understand how, but I don't doubt that I do, because you've told me that's true. And then plug into this equation, to this scenario, your life, all the different questions, doubts, apprehensions that you have. And know that the doubts won't go away. You'll never be able to walk through life never questioning, never looking at something unless you're profoundly superficial. And say, I don't know how this is going to be, how this is going to work. But my God has said so. I don't know how, for example, it is true that the Holy Spirit lives within me when I also see such sin and perversion. But God said it is so. I don't understand how just exposing myself to the Word of God guarantees I have God's promise that He will work powerfully in my heart, strengthen my faith, and guide my footsteps through life. But my God has said He would do that. God grant then to each of us this sort of heart. Heart where even when we cannot fully understand, we accept. Hearts that say along with Mary, let it be to me as you have said. I trust that is going to be that way. I don't understand, but I trust it. Because the most misunderstood, the most amazing truth in which we also personally participate is that amazing promise that God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't understand how God could look at me and the rest of the sinners in the world and see nothing but unworthiness, nothing but sin and rebellion, nothing that would justify any sacrifice on God's part. And yet He tells me that having seen what He saw, He decided to send His Son into that broken world, required of His Son that He keep all of God's own commandments perfectly, without fail, and then that Son, that beloved sinless Son, would have to offer that life in that miserable, tormented death, and that God would then declare the sin debt of all the rest of us to have been paid in full. How can this be, we ask of God, that the one sinless man is punished and I am set free? How can this be when I still sin daily, that my God sees me as pure and holy when He sees in my heart faith and trust in this Jesus and what He did, not in my own goodness, but in what He did? How can that be? I don't know. But again, with Mary, behold, your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanksgiving, we bring now our offerings to our Lord's altar, and you will note that during the offering, you are invited to sing verses 1 and 5 of hymn 89.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we pray first this morning that you would teach us to appreciate and live in the moment, to be about your work in our day-to-day lives. Obviously, we keep the heaven that you prepared for us in mind, but help us to look where we are going. We pray that we would then not only see those quiet, momentous moments when our lives are changed for the better, but that also we might learn to recognize the great danger of those moments that change our lives for the worst. Help us then, as we pray in your prayer, to avoid the calamity into which we are prone to wander. Help us to see our relationships in view toward the life that is to come, and to avoid those things that we can recognize through your indwelling Holy Spirit to be hurtful to us. We need your strength and guidance for this. We do tend to miss both the great and the dangerous moments when they arrive in our lives. And yet, we prepare to celebrate that greatest moment. That greatest moment in time when you, from heaven, sent your Son to be our Savior. We pray then also prepare our hearts during this busy time to focus on again that reason for this season, that reason for our entire lives. Help us, as did Mary, never to doubt that this is true, but rather help us to ponder it in our hearts, taking time to meditate on exactly the mystery of God made man for us. Help us then also to apply these truths to ourselves individually. Your warnings are not for others, they are for us. And then your promises and your message of forgiveness are also not for others, but also for us. Comfort us with these things. Be with those who are hurting or troubled. We pray for those who are sick, who have been injured, who are recovering from surgery, including again Leota. We pray, return them to full service in your kingdom, to good health and prosperity, so that they might not only sing the praises of your glory, your name, but also that they would continue in kingdom work, the basis for life here on earth for the child of God. All of these things we bring to your throne, comforted, encouraged, believing that you hear and that you will answer in your own wise way. Hear us then also and answer as we pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.